Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 48. Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is the Savior preaches hell. The Savior preaches hell. In verse 33 to 37, the Lord Jesus had been reproving the disciples, their concern about relative position and standing in the kingdom of God. He has done so by showing that real greatness in the kingdom is through service to the Lord and to his people. Then after the interruption in verse 38 to 41, he resumes the thought of obligation to one another, even showing that we have an obligation to the most inexperienced beginner among the people of God, even to the little ones. It may refer to the children in the kingdom of God, so that the least of Christ's brethren, we have an obligation toward them to seek their good. And now he shows that far from being preoccupied with status, they need to consider the terrible danger of self-delusion, of not really being in the kingdom at all, and that dealing ruthlessly with sin is a healthy mark of the true heirs of the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus, in these verses, makes an astonishing number of references to hell and to everlasting fire within the space of these few verses. Let us then notice, firstly, there is a hell. There is a hell. The Savior himself tells us so. There is a hell. Any man who denies the reality of hell does not believe the biblical Christ. Anyone who will deny that there is a hell does not believe in the Christ of Holy Scripture. And there is no other. For someone to profess to be a Christian and deny the doctrine of hell is a contradiction, because a Christian believes in the Christ of Scripture. It is in Scripture that Christ is made known to us, in all the Scriptures, in the Law and the Prophets, and in the Gospels we have the infallible account of his life and work and ministry. And the Lord Jesus Christ unmistakably preached that there is a hell. And any man who will not preach on hell cannot be a minister of Christ. This passage alone should be sufficient to banish completely the thought that there is something unloving or inappropriate in preaching on this subject. The reverse is the case. Unless we are to imagine that we can be more loving than Christ himself, which is arrogant blasphemy, then we must acknowledge that to preach the truth concerning hell is an expression of genuine Christ-likeness and Christian love. But then we must ask, what does hell mean? You see, it's mentioned by name in verse 43, where it speaks of hell into the fire that never shall be quenched. It's mentioned in verse 45 as hell into the fire that never shall be quenched. And again in verse 47, to be cast into hell fire. What does the name hell actually mean? The word hell in English is used to translate one or two different words. You will know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Sheol is often rendered in English by the word hell. From time to time, it is also rendered by the word grave. Now, the reason is because Sheol means the place of death, and it can refer to the grave, the place of physical death, and it can refer, on the other hand, to the place of torment and punishment, that is, the place of death, where the wages of sin, the punishment of sin, is inflicted upon the soul of man. The same is true, of course, of the word death. Sometimes the word death refers to the physical death of the body, and at other times it refers to the full wages of sin beyond the grave. The wages of sin is death. Now, in the Old Testament, when the word Sheol is used, the context is usually pretty decisive as to which meaning it has. Those passages which use the word Sheol as describing that to which all men go evidently refer to the place of physical death, that is, the grave. So in Psalm 89 and verse 48, we read, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Now, when it speaks of all men going to Sheol, it obviously means the grave, because all men die. The wicked and the righteous both go down to death in that sense. They both physically die. But those passages which are in the form of a warning concerning the end of the wicked obviously do not refer to the grave, because all men, their bodies go down to the grave, but not all men are in view. For example, when in Psalm 9:17 it says the wicked shall be turned into hell or Sheol, and all the nations that forget God. So when it's referring to the destination of the wicked and warning against that destination, it evidently does not mean the place of physical death, the grave. It means the place of the divine judgment and wrath beyond the grave. So hell, Sheol, when it refers to hell in the Old Testament, is a place of conscious punishment for sin under the wrath of God. It is not an imaginary, neutral netherworld. It is not a place of unconsciousness. It is a place where unforgiven sinners receive the just judgment of God upon their sins. Now, the word Sheol in the Old Testament is normally rendered in Greek by the name Hades, and this is the term that is used very often in the New Testament, And likewise, it's used of the physical grave, and it's also used of the place of punishment. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The word grave is the word Hades. But although it is used of the place of physical death, common to all men, the grave, it is also used of that punishment of the soul of man beyond this world. So in Luke 16, verse 22, the rich man, we are told, in hell or Hades, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So, Hades, like Sheol, though it can be used of the physical grave common to all men, it is also used, and indeed most frequently used, of the place of punishment of the souls of men who leave this world unforgiven and therefore endure the wrath of God. It is used as the opposite of heaven. Matthew 11:23, Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. So Sheol in the old and Hades in the new refer to the place of death, sometimes the place of physical death, the grave, which is common to all men, but also of the place of death in the sense of the punishment of sin upon the soul of man who leaves this world unforgiven. But then also we have the word Gehenna. Gehenna is the word used in this passage and rendered hell. And the word Gehenna refers to the valley of Hinnom. It's referred to in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31. Jeremiah 7 verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet. That name means an abomination, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. So the valley of Hinnom was the place where, in the days of Israel's apostasy, they took their children and caused them to pass through the fire as a sacrifice to Moloch. The godly Josiah defiled that place and made it into the rubbish tip for the people. So in 2 Kings and chapter 23, 2 Kings 23 and verse 10, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. So Josiah made it the place where the rubbish and the offal was taken and burnt. And because it was the place where the refuse was taken and burnt, then there was a perpetual burning in the valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. And so even when that ceased to be the case, when it had been the rubbish tip and the place for the refuse to be burnt, there was a perpetual burning. And that idea of a perpetual burning meant that the name Gehenna was applied to the place of unending torment, where the judgment of God was endured unendingly by those who were not forgiven and who died in their sins. So in Isaiah 66 and verse 24, which we read earlier on, Isaiah 66 and verse 24, there is a reference to Gehenna when we read, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now what that's saying is that just as in the valley of Hinnom, The worms constantly gnawed away at the refuse that was there, and the fire continually burned. So God, when he finally judges his and his people's enemies, will cause them to endure that perpetual gnawing and burning that was represented in the Valley of Hinnom. So the term Gehenna came to mean the place of continual punishment under the wrath of God. And it is that word, as I say, that is used and rendered by the word hell in our text. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it unmistakably plain that hell is a place of eternal punishment. Nothing could be plainer. Verse 43, hell into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In verse 45, he speaks of hell into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47 speaks of hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The Lord Jesus Christ is making it abundantly plain to all except the willfully blind that he is teaching that there is a place of punishment and torment that shall never, ever end. It is not a state of unconsciousness or soul sleep. It is not a purgatory that comes to an end. It is a place of unending torment. So the Lord Jesus, Matthew 25:46, says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses translate the word punishment in that text as cutting off, but that's not what it means. And even their own wretched New World Translation acknowledges that that's not what it means, because in Acts 4:21 they translate the same term as punishment. So it is a place of unending punishment. It is a place of conscious punishment. The endlessness in the text, so emphasized at least five times, is meaningless if it were an unconscious place, or a place, or if it were describing annihilation and men ceasing to exist. Why say the fire shall never be quenched five times if it's simply describing man reduced to non-existence? The whole purpose of this passage is to say that it is a place of conscious suffering that will never, ever come to an end. So in Matthew 13:42, the Lord Jesus says, "There, in that place, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The rich man in the parable was in torments. He was not in a state of non-existence or soul sleep or unconsciousness. And so this is a place of unending conscious punishment, and it is a place where real people go. It is a place where real people go. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, does not say the goats will be on the left hand if there are any. He says there will be goats. And these shall go, these real people shall go into everlasting punishment. There are those who never have forgiveness in this world or that to come. There are those who shall not escape the damnation of hell. In other words, it is not a mere threat that is never put into effect or that doesn't apply to anyone really anyway. The warning of our text, moreover, is addressed to ordinary sinners. Ordinary sinners. This hell does not simply apply to men like Adolf Hitler or to terrorists and murderers. It applies to ordinary sinners, everyday people, everyday sinners not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ will go to this place that the Lord Jesus describes as hell, where the fire is not quenched. And let me make it abundantly plain that unless you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, this place is where you will go. Where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. The worm is a reference to the literal valley of Hemon, where the worms perpetually ate and gnawed away at the waste, and suggests endless putrefaction or gnawing away. And some have suggested that the worm represents the inner aspect of the punishment, and the fire the outer aspect. And so the worm points to that inner torment of mind and of conscience, the terrible awareness of an unalterable guiltiness before God, the absolute certainty that that misery which is upon the inhabitant of hell will have, that he will know that it is never, ever going to end. In hell, sinners will not only be unutterably miserable and wretched and suffer at the hands of an angry God, but they shall know that it never, ever will be otherwise. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, therefore he shall rain fire and snares and brimstone upon the wicked. You see, if the Lord punished the wicked in a fit of human passion, well, it would cool, but it will never cool. God has a fixed, settled purpose that the wicked, the unsaved sinner, shall be punished forever and ever. He will never relent. He will never alleviate or reverse that punishment. And the fire definitely indicates pain and suffering that will not end. So in the book of the Revelation, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. There is a hell. Secondly, this hell is to be avoided at all costs. This hell is to be avoided at all costs. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. There the Lord Jesus speaks of entering into life and entering into the kingdom of God. They're one and the same, because the kingdom of God is the kingdom of everlasting life. And he is telling us that hell is so dreadful, as well as life and the kingdom of God being so glorious, that whatever is necessary should to give up, to abandon, to change, must be done in order to make sure that we inherit the kingdom and are not cast into hell fire. You see, the Lord Jesus preached this, and we're preaching it today, not to cause mere distress, though if you're not a Christian, you are fully justified in being distressed, but that your distress will cause you to seek escape from the dreadful wrath of God that will surely come upon you unless you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus teaches that sin must be dealt with ruthlessly. The hand, the foot, the eye, these are precious things. But the danger is so great that whatever has to be given up must be given up to avoid the fire that shall never be quenched. In other words, there is a priority, an overwhelming priority, to enter into life rather than be cast into hell. And whatever is necessary to ensure the one rather than the other must be done. Now, this is not to be understood literally, but it indicates a ruthlessness and an urgency with which the matter must be approached. With the hand, we do sinful things. With the foot, we go where we should not go. With the eye, we look at what we should not look at, impure desire and covetousness. But this is also telling us that the occasions of sin must be avoided. This is plainly taught. The hand, the foot, the eye are the means by which we commit sin. That means we don't insist on our rights and on our liberties in lawful things if they are occasions of sin. You know, it's always worrying when a professing Christian is full of themselves and about and insisting on their rights to do certain lawful things, even though it takes them to the very edge of sin. I'm always worried when professing Christians are concerned at what they may do, because it's not sinful in itself, but they want to fly as close as possible to the edge towards sin. This passage is telling us, if something is an occasion of sin, then as far as possible, avoid it. That there should be a ruthlessness in dealing with sin and in avoiding that which causes to sin. You see, the word to offend, it means to cause to offend or to be stumbled. Or to be entrapped. And so he's saying, whatever tends to entrap you into sin, avoid it. And he uses the illustration of the eye and the hand and the foot to say that you must ruthlessly avoid what entraps you and ensnares you into sin. But you might say, how is this compatible with justification by faith alone? He's saying, do this rather than go to hell. Is he saying that some kind of rigorous program of cleaning up our lives will save us? No, he's not saying that. Well, then, how is it compatible with the truth that we are justified by faith in Christ alone? Certainly, the scriptures plainly teach that we must depend upon the merits of Jesus Christ, that acceptance with God and a place in heaven is to be found in Christ, and through relying utterly, absolutely upon what He has done to make us accepted in the sight of God. But such trust and dependence upon Christ is always, always accompanied by repentance of sin. There is no turning to Christ without a turning from sin. As we look upon Him who was pierced, we mourn for the sins we have done, and we turn from them all to Him. And so indulgence of sin and the occasion of sin is incompatible with such repentance. The man who repents of sin has learned to hate sin. He desires to depart from sin. He avoids the occasions of sin. In other words, indifference towards sin or the indulgence of sin is a mark of not being a true believer. If sin doesn't bother you, you're not converted. If you're not bothered about sin, if your attitude towards sin hasn't changed, then your attitude towards Christ hasn't changed. If we have turned towards Christ, we've turned away from sin. Our faith is imperfect, our repentance is imperfect, but there is a turning. And so there is a turning away from. And so if we're walking with the Lord, there will be an awareness of, a confession of, a desire to turn from and depart from iniquity. And this repentance is a continual feature of the Christian life. 1 John 3:3, whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Perseverance in the pursuit of holiness is the mark of a true believer. We will never be perfectly holy in this world, and our pursuit of holiness ebbs and flows. But if there is no desire to be holy, then there is no conversion, there's no new birth, there's no saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me then, is there no battle with sin in your life? Are you complacent about sin? Sin doesn't bother you. It doesn't trouble you. What God's law says is sinful. It doesn't concern you. What other people think might concern you. Whether you live decently in their eyes and in your own eyes might concern you. But sin, well, that's not something that bothers you. On what grounds then can you regard yourself as a Christian? It horrifies me to think of any of you going to hell. But if you're not born again of the Spirit and trusting the Savior, you will. In Romans 9:22, we read, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God, Almighty God, is so going to punish sinners as to display his power. The power of God will be displayed in the eternal punishment of sinners. Who knows the power of his anger? We read in Psalm 90. Now then, are your sins so wonderful that you would rather have them than Christ? Then you deserve to be punished forever. And you will. Thirdly, this hell is to be preached. This hell is to be preached. It's not the only thing that's to be preached, but it is to be preached. False ministers who care nothing for your true interests will not preach it. But the Son of God did preach it. Let's listen to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and that them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 7:23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 23:33. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Mark 16:16. He that believeth not shall be damned. Matthew 13:49. At the end of the world the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. John 5:28. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners, said all of these things. And there's more. The only Savior of sinners makes it absolutely clear that there is a hell. And he makes it absolutely clear that every one of us deserves to go there. And that without him as our Savior, we will go there. Do you submit to Christ's word on this matter? Do you heartily endorse what Christ has said about you, about your sins, about what your sins truly, justly, rightly deserve? Because if you haven't, then he is not your Savior. If you will not accept what he says about the just deserts of your sins, then he is not your Savior. If you say in your heart, I don't deserve to go to hell forever, it is certain that you are on the way to hell forever. As long as you are arguing against the word of the Lord and saying, no, I'm not so bad, I'm not so guilty, I don't deserve such a judgment, you will never be saved. And you will find that all that you have heard in this place concerning hell was no exaggeration at all. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Submit to what Christ says about you and what you deserve, and seek mercy in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus bore the pains of hell. As a divine person, he could do so in a limited space of time. And as a man, he could do so in the place of sinful men. This is the Savior who warns you of the fire that never shall be quenched, bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, so that those whom he saves are saved forever and will be glorified with him. This is the Savior you must seek. You must seek this Savior. Forsake your cherished sins. Forsake your cherished ideas that you're not really all that bad. Forsake your foolish dream that you don't deserve the pains of hell forever. And come to the Savior who can save from the pains of hell forever, and who is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Turn ye, why will ye die? Have I any pleasure at all in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord? Wherefore, turn ye, and live. The Lord Jesus, who pronounced these words of warning, it is He who in His Gospel sees to poor, helpless, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Incline your ear and come unto Me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Amen.